You are listening to the Embrace What Matters podcast. My name is John Mahalik. I'm a seminary-trained author and speaker with over 25 years' experience encouraging others in the areas of spiritual life change and authentic relationship. My goal is to bridge the things of eternity with everyday experience. The current episodes in this podcast are sermons that I delivered while pastoring a church in the country of Honduras. If this podcast encourages you and helps you, can I ask that you please write a review and leave a rating? It will simply help more people find the podcast who may, like you, be searching for more purpose and meaning. Thanks again for listening, and enjoy this week's episode. This is actually week two of a series that I began last week on the Bible. And so it's this series is really about the Bible. If you've been someone that's heard me preach before or been here before, you know that I use a lot of scripture normally. This series is going to be a little interesting because it's going to certainly have scripture for sure as a foundation and a driving force for what I'm going to say, but it's going to be about the Bible. You might feel like you're in a college course at one point in the coming weeks. But I really believe that it's important. It's areas of study that have really helped me in my not just my knowledge, but my the confidence and the sense of strength that I have in my faith for Scripture and as something that I need to follow and that we talked about last week is something that's foundational. So that's really the objective for this these coming weeks. Why that says part one is there's going to be a part two next week. As if you've ever prepared anything, I realize that this topic, the evidence of faith, is really something that I couldn't do in the scope of one morning. So I'm going to be doing a part two on this next week. The evidence of faith is really kind of this, how do we come to the Scripture? Is sort of the objective. I'm going to be getting into some other areas where I'm going to be showing you different evidences and reasons that we can trust in the Scripture in the coming weeks. But I wanted to talk about who we are and what we think before we even approach the Scriptures, because that's absolutely vital for how much we're going to get out of the Scriptures and how much we trust, etc. So the evidence of faith. Here are some quotes about the Bible, some opinions about Scripture. Albert Einstein, "The Word of God is for me nothing more than the expression and product of human weaknesses. The Bible, a collection of honorable but still primitive legends." Albert Einstein. This is Richard Dawkins, a modern evolutionary biologist and scientist. "The Bible should be taught, but emphatically not as reality. It is fiction, myth, poetry, anything but reality." Aleister Crowley, this man was a famous occultist, Satanist, says, "If one were to take the Bible seriously, one would go mad. But to take the Bible seriously, one must already be mad." I want to encourage you with these quotes. How does this strengthen your faith in the Scriptures to hear quotes like this? One of the things that you, perhaps if you've been in school or university or graduate work, certainly they did this to us in seminary, was they played devil's advocate. We had to read articles and books and thoughts of people who did not believe in God, people who did not believe in Scripture. Why? Because it's what they might call strength conditioning or resistance training. If you go and do weights, you build muscle by resistance. And so very often, if we are never opposed, if we never understand why other peoples don't believe in things like the Scripture, how strong are our muscles? How strong is our faith? Now, you can get to the place where this stuff is going to bring you down and create so much doubt that you stop believing. That's possible. But if you do it in a responsible way, it is a very powerful way to affirm and build confidence and strength in what you believe. And so that's why I include quotes like this. But also, it's sometimes somebody playing devil's advocate can be in your favor. Because the devil will lie to us a lot, but he'll also tell us the truth. His objective is to destroy us, or to bring us down, or to create doubt. But sometimes he'll tell us the truth. So sometimes if I'm in opposition with somebody, they're not always lying. Sometimes somebody who is your enemy will say things to you that are truthful that a friend might not say, that because they want to be polite or they want to be loving. Sometimes your enemy will say things to you that you don't want to consider or you haven't really thought about. And so sometimes this looking at quotes like these help me because I don't just say, you know, this is what the enemy believes, but is it possible that I have these opinions as well? But it's also about understanding what the world believes. What does the world think about Scripture? And these are some ideas. Here's another quote. Few intelligent Christians can hold to the idea that the Bible is an infallible book, that it contains no linguistic errors, no historical discrepancies, no antiquated scientific assumptions, not even bad ethical standards. Historical investigation and literary criticism have taken the magic out of the Bible and have made it a composite human book written by many hands in different ages. What atheist, evil enemy of God said this? The Reverend Elmer Homringhausen was the former dean of Princeton Theological Seminary and professor of Christian education. The other thing we need to understand when it comes to the world's view of Scripture is it's not just people that we would say, the unbeliever, that have a low view of Scripture, but many people who, again, only God knows, but make a claim to Christianity. You could send your kid to college and they tell you, hey, I'm taking a class on the Bible. And I will tell you that most universities, if they are taking a class on the Bible in a secular university, the person that is teaching the Bible class probably has this opinion about Scripture. They don't believe that the Bible is completely inspired, infallible, all that. And there are denominations and churches that we can go to that it certainly seems like they have a high view of Scripture, but they don't. They don't. So it's important to understand this, not just in how we speak and engage the world itself, but also to play devil's advocate for the strength of our own beliefs. How much do I place my trust in the Scriptures? How strong is it? How thorough is it? Etc. Jesus relied on the written Scriptures. In the 40 days in the wilderness, he was tempted by the devil, right? He was tempted for his need for food, his need for safety, glory, all those things. And how did he respond to those temptations? Begone, Satan, for it is written. This was not only God in the flesh, but this was the Word made flesh, as we saw in John last week. Right? He was the living Word of God, so why in the world would Jesus say it is written? Jesus not only did the work of salvation for us, but he also demonstrated as a human being, fully human, how we are to rely, respond to God, and flourish as a child of the kingdom. And so one of those requirements was founding your life not just in the Word of God, but in the written Word of God. The problem is if we feel like we have a flimsy trust that hasn't been tested when it comes to the Word of God, if we don't have an answer for people like Einstein and Richard Dawkins and deans of Princeton seminaries, if we don't have an answer for those people, and we have a time of testing or doubt, then is the written word really going to be the foundation that God wants it to be for us? When life's going well, I can trust in the written word and it's no big deal, but am I going to be able to use the written word in such a way that I can obey God, flourish in what God has for me, overcome temptation, be who God wants me to be? Can I do all these things when it's tested, when I'm in a time of doubt? And so that's part of the objective of a series like this, to at least give us a taste, and that's all I can do in these weeks, is to give you a taste for what it means to build our trust in the Scriptures, such that when it's tested for ourselves, we can stand the test. But also, we are all called to this ministry of reconciliation, also so that we can properly answer somebody who has these doubts, because a lot of people have these doubts when it comes to Scripture. How can I respond? So last week we talked about some necessary beliefs to benefit from the Word of God, to found our lives in the Word of God, and here's a basic summary again. The Bible is infallible in its totality. It is unfailing in its purpose. The Bible is inerrant in its parts. It is free from error in all that it affirms. And these are things that I'm going to be getting into in the coming weeks. The Bible is authoritative. It has the right to prescribe all our beliefs and actions. The Bible is sufficient. It contains all needed information for living. The Bible is life-giving. It provides access to and assurance of salvation. And finally, the Bible is trustworthy. It accomplishes what it promises. These are, at least among others, necessary beliefs that you and I need to have in order, in my view, to properly be disciples of Christ. To properly be disciples of Christ. And so if we broke it down, you could see that the quotes that we saw in the beginning are in exact opposition to all these claims. They don't believe this stuff. They don't believe this stuff. Do I believe this stuff? Can I demonstrate it to myself and to others that I believe all these things about Scripture? So, in summary, there are different approaches that people take to the Bible. Pretty basic, but I want to break them down. There are those, maybe Einstein, Dawkins, who reject the entire Bible, as far as I know. They reject the whole Bible. And they fall into different categories, and these are just kind of overviews. There are people that reject the Bible because they are people that elevate evidence, science, logic, reason, the physical world. If the Bible doesn't pass the test of these things for them, they reject the whole Scripture. There are other people that reject Scripture in the area because they elevate the area of faith, the area of mystery, relativism, meaning that there are no absolute truths, the truth is what I think the truth is, or spirituality. And so these are kind of generalities here, right? But you see the word faith. Well, how could somebody with faith reject the whole Bible? What I mean is people that believe in different types of faith, right? People that are Buddhist, Islam, you know, they have different faiths. They have different faiths apart from the Old Testament and the New Testament. So these are different categories. There are people that elevate or emphasize evidence. They need evidence in their life, the physical. There are people that elevate faith, spirituality, etc. There are also people who reject parts of the Bible. Our dean of Princeton Theological Seminary, he would be maybe an example of that. The person that's teaching you a Bible survey course, probably in a secular university, they accept parts of the Bible, but they reject other parts. And again, they fall into these kind of two categories. There are people who reject parts of the Bible because some of the parts of the Bible they don't like or they don't accept because it doesn't measure up to their standard for evidence. Other people reject the Bible because they are faith people. They're mystery people, right? There's a long line, and I could talk about different people who have taught and written in history, even in the 20th century, who are very, very strong Christians in many ways. They follow many of the precepts of the Bible, but they're faith people. It's not really a big deal for them to prove that the Bible is historical, that this stuff really happened, because they live more in the area of mystery or spirituality. And so, again, these are people that accept some of the Bible, some accept parts, and they reject other parts. And again, you can see this in the university, you can see this in many denominations. It's not always apparent on Sunday morning, but if you understand their history and the way they've been trained, they accept parts, but they reject other parts. And also people who reject and accept parts or all the Bible, again, the issue of relativism, right? That I choose my own truth. And so there are parts of the Bible that fit me and other parts that don't fit me. That's another strong trend in our culture. And then finally, we have people who accept the whole Bible. They accept the complete canon of Scripture. But again, I would say that there are many people who accept the whole Bible, and again, that would probably include lots of us in the room, who will often lean towards one of these extremes or the other. They accept the whole Bible, but they're really people who are about evidence, logic, reason, physicality. There are people who accept the whole Bible, but they are really people who are more about faith and mystery. That's their foundation. And so we see this in many areas of the Christian church. Christopher Hitchens is a famous atheist. He loves to argue against Christians. He says, "That which can be asserted without evidence can be dismissed without evidence." Again, this guy we would consider to be an enemy. He's an atheist, but is he telling the truth? Is it, again, this your answer to that question depends on your view of faith and evidence. If your view of faith is something that you don't need evidence for, which a lot of people would say, then you would say, yeah, he's out to lunch on this. But most people, their instincts to live a certain way or to found their lives in a certain philosophy or religion, they want some sort of evidence. They want some sort of proof that this lifestyle or this focus or whatever is going to work, that it's true. So it really does go against our instincts, even if we're people that are strong in faith. So in some sense, I say this is a guy that is speaking the truth, even though he may not be Christian. And a lot of Christians have responded accordingly. In the 20th century, we have a huge movement of people that have come up with a lot of legitimate evidence that the Scriptures are true, that God is real. They've found physical evidence, archaeology, history. They've looked at things like documentary analysis of the Scriptures, the development of the Scriptures. Lots and lots of physical stuff, evidence, that point us to the truth and the integrity of the Scriptures. And we see that all over the place. And this is something I'm going to spend a week or two on in a few weeks. So, people who lean on evidence, they want to respond, right? There is evidence that this stuff is true. But then we have the other side. Thomas Paine, we quoted last week, makes this accusation. He says, "The Bible is a book that has been read more and examined less than any book that has ever existed." Again, is that true? Is that true? Is it possible to read the Bible but not really examine the Bible? And I think he probably is speaking in many ways to people that he would say have a blind faith. They trust in the Bible without ever asking any questions. They trust it at face value. Some people, even though it's probably an inaccurate way to phrase it, you would use the word literal. They take the Bible literally without any level of using their brain's intelligence, without any sense of critiquing it, without any sense of wondering whether it's actually historical, right? He's making the claim against people that kind of lean way more towards the spiritual side. Now, one thing that's interesting is that in the 21st century is we have more access to the Bible and information about the Bible than anyone probably in Christian history has ever had. And so the vast majority of Christian history includes people that probably had very little access to the Bible at all. And certainly they didn't have a lot of access to things about the Bible, study, archaeology, history, all that kind of thing. So you ask the question, can you live in faith and be a good disciple of Christ without knowing all these things that we know today? Well, absolutely. You know, most of the foundational truths in the first song that Ken and his team sang, you know, the credo, the things that we believe, are not that complicated. They're confessions of faith, but the people in 2,000 years history of the Bible may not have known the intricacies of the Bible the way we do, but they certainly were people of faith. So it's not necessary. But the question isn't that can you live a life of faith and discipleship without knowing the ins and outs of all the Bible? The question is, how am I going to live today? Jesus spoke and ministered to people within the context of the culture and the history and the civilization that he lived in. Jews, Greeks, right? Paul did the same thing. He catered, like any good communicator would do, what he was saying to his audience, speaking in a context in the way that people could understand. We live in a world that is overloaded with information. We live in a world that includes a lot of people that are highly skeptical of stuff that's mysterious, right? They want proof. We live in a world that requires evidence. We also live in a world on the other side where people are all about mystery and relativism. You know, how do we speak to those people? That's the world that we live in. So part of this is to build our own faith, but part of this is to be better equipped to speak to our family, our neighbor, who have these viewpoints or views of Scripture. So I want to add a third category to those who accept the whole Bible, and it is this. Those who look at not just evidence or faith, but those who accept both evidence and faith, or the evidence of faith. The evidence of things not seen. This is one of many, many paradoxes, many things that look like they're absolutely contradictory. How in the world can evidence go along with faith? Isn't faith about not needing evidence? Isn't somebody who lives in their life, founding their lives on evidence and what is logical and reasonable, have nothing to do with faith and mystery? Well, no, that's not what the Scripture says. And one of the great places to look is Hebrews 11, verse 1. This is the first verse of a long chapter that is about people who founded their lives on faith. But they weren't people that founded their lives on faith without the need for evidence. What does that mean? Let's break this down a little bit. You can see this is from the New King James Version, and there's a reason for that that I'll explain. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So I want to talk about those two words, substance and evidence. Substance is the Greek hypostasis. It means the essential or basic structure, nature of an entity, the substantial nature, essence, actual being, reality, often in contrast to what merely seems to be. Okay? Elsewhere, that word is translated assurance or confidence. Other scholars' translations, ones they would approve of for this word, are objective guarantee, certainty, title deed, reality, realization or actualization. These are strong, concrete words, right? Words that we would not necessarily apply to mystery or the spiritual or the heavenlies. These are strong, concrete words. Faith is our assurance. Faith is our title deed of the things that we hope for. It's a paradox. It makes no sense. But then we get to the word evidence. Elenkos in the Greek. The act of presenting evidence for the truth of something, proof, or proving. Elsewhere, it is translated conviction, assurance, demonstration, or reason. Again, doesn't make sense to our brains. How can these two go together, evidence and faith? Dr. William Lane says that faith confers upon what we do not see the full certainty of a proof or demonstration. It furnishes evidence concerning that which has not been seen. Okay? Now, what comes first, the chicken or the egg? And what comes first, evidence or faith? Well, As I see it, and I've seen it in Scripture, but I also would attest to it in experience, and maybe you do too, that it's a bit of a cycle. What comes first? Well, I think God initiates things for us first, probably. But you have faith, right? You trust in something or a God who is unseen, his promise, right? Those are the examples we see in Hebrews chapter 11. And then sometimes that stuff didn't come to pass in their lifetime, but very often it does. And so we trust in God, and what is unseen becomes seen, right? God fulfills or comes through on his promise. And so we see it, right? We have evidence of that. That evidence builds our trust and our faith so that we can go on to trust in the next thing that is unseen, right? And so we see this cycle going over and over again. But every time we step out, it's a challenge. And that's why one reason why the scriptures are so important, because they are evidential reminders of why we can trust in God for the future. So in many ways, it's a cycle. Ernst Cosman says, faith arises when a person lets himself be convinced by God and so attains a certainty which is objectively grounded and which transcends all human possibilities in its reliability. The people in Hebrews 11 had a lot of challenges in their lives, but they stepped forward with a level of certainty and confidence in the character of God and his love, in the promises of God, and God came through. God came through. And notice that word, or that phrase, all human possibilities in its reliability. It transcends them. It transcends them. So in the moment, somebody who is stepping forward in faith looks pretty crazy to our human eyes or our ears. This is a photo from a story that has been around in the United States news for a while, if you follow the U.S. news. If you don't, this is something that I don't know how long ago. The woman there, the blonde woman, is named Amber Geiger. She was a former policewoman in the Texas Dallas area, I believe. She had a long shift of work. She came home and went into what she thought was her apartment, saw a man there, and panicked. And apparently she had her uniform and her gun, and she pulled out her gun and shot him, and he died. And this man was an African American, a black man. And so among many stories in the United States, this is one of those stories about a white cop killing a black unarmed man. And so just last week, Amber was convicted of murder for this crime. And so shortly following after that, they had the sentence phase for the process, the trial, for how she would be sentenced and go to prison, that kind of thing. And so during that phase, they have people that will testify, including the victim's family. And so this man in the photo, it was the victim's younger brother. His name was Brant Jean. And so I really encourage you to look this up on YouTube if you haven't seen it. So he went into the witness stand and gave his victim impact statement. What has this crime done for me? That kind of thing, in order to help the judge with sentencing. But what he said was absolutely unexpected. He said, basically, he was speaking to Amber, and he said, "Look, I don't even really want you to go to jail. What I really want for you is for you to find Jesus Christ." Because this was a family that was Christian. The man that was killed was Christian. That's what my brother would have wanted. From this witness stand, this victim impact stand, he told her, "I forgive you and I love you." And then he made a request that was absolutely taboo for a courtroom. He asked the judge, "Can I hug her? Can I please hug this woman?" And he had to beg her a little bit, if you watch the video. But again, for whatever reason, partly because of what he had just declared to this woman, the judge allowed him to hug her. You can see in the video, the judge is actually wiping away tears as this man declares his love and forgiveness for this woman who killed her brother, his brother. And the hug went on for a long time. I think he's like, "All right, we're done." And she's like, "No." The judge was so moved by Brandt's testimony and what he did. She left the courtroom and came back, and this was, I believe, after she was sentenced. She received 10 years in prison. She comes back and she hugs Amber. And not only does she hug Amber, but she first hands Amber a Bible, and she says, "This is my personal Bible. This is the Bible that I use every day, and I want you to have it." And she gave her an assignment. She gave her a kind of a homework thing. She says, "In the next month, I want you to look at John 3:16. I want you to read through the Gospel of John and understand God's love and forgiveness for you." And Amber is like just flabbergasted. She said, why are you doing this? How could you be so kind and so good?" And the judge, we have a recording, she says, "It's not because I'm good. It's because I believe in Christ. I'm not so good. You haven't done as much as you think you have, and you can be forgiven. You did something bad in one moment in time. What you do now matters." Amazing. Amazing. Now you can imagine, if you're maybe just heard it now, you might be blessed by this story and amazed by this story. I was. But this evoked lots of different reactions in social media and the news. Lots of people were saying, "Look at this." But other people, from their perspectives, their worldview, were very offended by all this. Again, a lot of the African Americans in the United States have spent, you know, hundreds of years being victimized. And so part of this trend between the police and stuff is wanting justice. And so they said, how in the world could this young man forgive this woman, right? She killed his brother. But then, of course, a judge, an employee of the government, hugs this woman and gives her a Bible. They don't get it. They don't understand it. The evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things that are not seen. Why did the woman do this? Why did the brother do this? Well, we don't know exactly. But if we understand Scripture and we understand our own experience as Christians, we could probably speculate. We love because God loved us first, right? We are able to forgive others. Why? Because God has forgiven us. We have evidence of God's love. I would be very surprised if we couldn't say the same thing about these two people. What was the irony? She had just been sentenced to 10 years in prison. She had just been convicted of murder. But after justice was served, mercy showed up. And the mercy in the eyes of our carnal nature was absolutely miraculous. Why would someone do this? It evoked strong reactions on either side. But I would have to think that they made this step of faith, this act of mercy and compassion, which was a step of faith, because they had already had evidence in their lives that this is the God that they followed and served. And you see the cycle. And we can be prayerful that the cycle would continue with somebody like Amber Geiger. That was their hope, right? She's going to go to prison, find Christ. Who knows what will happen? The evidence of things not seen. But people like, you know, Einstein and Dawkins, they look at Christianity, they look at the existence of God and the Bible, and they don't see it. They don't see it. And are there areas of life where I've been so influenced by the culture that I don't see it? I have to ask myself these questions. We must earnestly seek God in order to have these things be revealed to us, in order for the proof and the evidence to show up, right? The evidence of faith. I'm going to close with a story you're probably familiar with in Joshua chapter 3. The Israelites have ended their 40 years in the wilderness and they are about to enter into the promised land. Great. And the way that was going to happen, according to God's instruction, were the priests were to carry the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, the testimony of God, into the River Jordan. And the River Jordan at that time was at a flood stage. So this illustration probably isn't that inaccurate. But the instruction is very specific. It says, when you place your foot onto the waters, the waters will part and you will be able to pass over. And so that's what we see. Verse 15, 16, it says, as soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped into the brink of the water, the waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away, and the people passed over the opposite Jericho. In my mind, the verse doesn't say it, but based on the way it's set up, the priests could have stood at the edge of the River Jordan for days or weeks or months, and nothing would have happened. There would have been no evidence of God's salvation power to take them into the promised land. There would have been no evidence until they made the step of faith. And then God shows up, and then they have more confidence and faith to seek God in other ways. The principles that I'm going to be showing further next week is that God wants us to have evidence in our life, proof. It doesn't always look the way we expect it to look. All right. But he also wants us to step forward in faith into the things of the unseen. Now you're saying, what does this have to do with Scripture? Well, what I would recommend is, if you're not going to be here every week, is to get these online. These are recorded, because I really think you'll understand all this as it's seen together. So next week we're going to get into part two. You know, what does this mean regarding issues like inspiration, the God-breathed word, things like that, that trusting that the word of God comes from God himself in its totality. What does that mean? But the basic thing I want you to understand is that there are lots of people in the world who will never accept by faith what God is offering. First and foremost, in the scriptures themselves. But that is absolutely the doorway. That's the gateway, as we saw last week, to the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, the Word of God. For the most part, we're never going to get there without the Word of God, right? But that requires faith, and it requires a reason for the hope that lies within us. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we're thankful and humbled by the fact that you have broken into time and into the world that you created to engage us in our places of doubt, in our places of weakness, in our struggles with sin and selfishness. Lord, I thank you that even before Christ came into this world as a baby, that you have always been reaching out to us and joining us in our humanity and being sympathetic to the struggles of living in this world, living with doubt, but also rising above this world into the heavenlies, where we can take part in which is unseen to our human eyes and our hearts and our minds, such that you would reveal your nature, the fruit of your spirit, the blessings and contentedness of living in your kingdom. So Lord, I thank you for all of your gifts, but chiefly the gift of Jesus Christ, the living word, and for the written word that you have given us in the Old Testament and the New. Lord, I pray for every heart and every person in the room, that this can be a positive journey where we can strengthen our muscles to trust even more in the integrity and the authority of your scriptures. I thank you for your gifts and for your love. in the name of Jesus Christ. And I'll leave you with Paul's words in Acts chapter 17. God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward Him and find Him. For He is not far away from each one of us. God is near. God wants you to seek Him. Amen.
This podcast is produced by Embrace What Matters Ministries and is available most anywhere podcasts can be found. I encourage you to subscribe, share, and please leave a comment or send me an email. To learn more about this ministry, my devotional book, and other writings, please visit embracewhatmatters.com.